Wow. What an incredible day. As we get started this morning, would you guys just take a moment with me to thank God for allowing us to be a part of that yesterday? Would you pray with me? Father, as we look back on yesterday and just the amazing opportunity we had to be able to love our community, we just want to come humbly before you and acknowledge that you are the source of love. And it's only because of how you consistently and passionately and faithfully pour your love into our lives that we're able to be a part of this in any way, shape, or form. And Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to be used by you in any way, to display your love in any way that we can to those around us. And we pray that you would continue to use us to show the world how passionate you are about them and just how incredible your love really is. In Jesus' name, amen. I just want to celebrate as well as we come in this morning. I'd like to celebrate all those who volunteered yesterday. So you guys celebrate those guys with me? It really was an amazing, amazing day. We had no idea going into it what it would be like to have two hunts. And we are very, very, very glad that we did. Because had we tried to fit all those people into one hunt, it would have been crazy. So it was an amazing, amazing day. And we're going to be working on a longer video to kind of feature a lot of the other things that happened throughout that day and give you an idea of that. But we wanted, for those of you who weren't able to be there yesterday, to be able to see it this morning. And for those of you who are with us for the first time, my name is Chris. I'm the lead pastor here at Hoboken Grace. And as we come together on Palm Sunday, we're going to be finishing up or wrapping up a conversation that we've been in for the past couple weeks. And if you haven't been with us, we've been looking at a spiritual principle that is perfectly captured in this physical picture of a guardrail. And looking at how God, as he steps into our lives, especially in those areas of life where there's danger, where there's extreme danger, those areas of life where there's twists and turns and things that we don't see, how he's stepping into our lives and he's calling us to step away from the edge, calling us to stop asking the question of what's right and wrong and start asking the question of what's wise. And so many of us, we live our lives dancing on the edge, and he's trying to help us understand, if you live your life there, eventually you're going to find yourself in the ditch. Eventually you're going to experience the destruction of that, and so you need to step back from the edge and begin to establish barriers. And remember the definition that we've been talking about in this series, that a guardrail is a personal standard of belief. It's not something I'm going to put on you. It's not something I'm going to expect of everyone, but a personal standard of belief, a line that I'm going to draw in my line to say, this is where I stop. I'm not getting any closer to the edge. I'm not going to flirt with disaster. I'm going to, in wisdom, draw a line in the sand that is a distance from the edge that provides me with margin for error, so that even if I make a mistake, I'm safe. We understand this when it comes to guardrails. We don't build these on the edge of a cliff. We build them with margin, that there's a safe distance before, so that should there be an accident, there will be a small amount of devastation as compared to the destruction that would be experienced if we were to go over that cliff. And so we've been looking at how God does this in these different areas of our life. We looked at it in friendship and how God's calling us to be careful with the people that we surround ourselves with and to begin establishing guardrails to say, listen, if the people who are closest to me begin moving in this direction, this is where I draw the line. And then we looked at it in terms of sexual intimacy and physical intimacy and beginning to establish those guardrails as married individuals, how we interact with the people around us and in dating relationships. Okay, where are we going to draw the line? And not being obsessed with what's right and wrong, but asking ourselves, okay, what's wise? What's the wise decision? And then last week we talked about it in terms of finances and looking at how God in this in this unbelievably loving way, and as our Father stepping into our lives and saying, come here. Let me help you to live in a way, and remember when you go back to Ephesians chapter 5 and Paul's introducing this to us, what is he calling us to? He says, I want you to make the most of every opportunity. I want you to make the most of every opportunity, but if you're living your life where you're dancing on the edge, when you fall off that cliff, and we've talked about this, in some situations, you don't come back from that. And you live with the impact and the result of that for the rest of your life. And so he says, come on, let me guide, direct, and protect you by helping you to establish wise guardrails. And as we come to the end of this, the reality is that we could go on and on and on in this series. There's numerous aspects of life that we could talk about and where we could talk through, okay, what should the guardrails be? But as we come to the end, I want to shift our focus a little bit. Recognizing that there's a lot that we haven't talked through, I want to be able to put you on this journey where you begin to wrestle through this with God. But I want, at the same time, as we have this last conversation, to solidify our resolve to not just learn about this, but to practice it. To solidify our commitment to not just know this principle, but to practice it. And my fear is that we can very easily walk through this series and we can learn this principle. But rather than actually beginning to build it into our lives, that we will walk away from it and as a result really gain nothing from it. If you're a part of Hoboken Grace for any length of time, you'll hear me say this many, many times. If what we're talking about on Sunday doesn't change Monday morning, if it doesn't change how we follow Christ, if it doesn't change how we experience Christ, if it doesn't change how we're loving those around us, then we're wasting our time. And we're wasting our time. It would have been better for us to have just slept in. And the scriptures say, don't just be hearers of God's word, be doers of God's word. Don't be like someone who looks in a mirror and then walks away and forgets what you look like without doing anything about it. He says, no. That's worthless. That's a waste of time. So make sure that as God is leading you and guiding you, that you actually follow, that you put those things in place. And what I want to do today is strengthen our resolve in that. Because sometimes you can walk through series like this, and for some of us, even as we've been walking through the past couple weeks, you've already begun to do this, where you're thinking to yourself, man, I hope so-and-so hears this. And you begin to interact with God's truth for someone else. You're like, man, I really, God, please help me to get my husband to listen to this. Or I hope my friend listens to this. Almost every Sunday that we've been in this series, someone has come up to me after the service and asked me, is this going to be available online? Because I'd really like my boyfriend to hear that. Almost every single week, someone has come up to me, when is that going to be made available online? I've got to pass this on to so-and-so. And that's good, but there's a danger when we begin to interact with God's truth for someone else. And we miss how it actually impacts us. And for some of us, that means that we're going to have to actually engage God in this conversation, because maybe some of the examples that we talked about, that's not, you already have those guardrails in place. And so you have to go before God and begin to really interact with him about this and say, God, is there somewhere in my life? Is there somewhere in my life, not just in so-and-so's life, is there somewhere in my life where I'm flirting with the edge, where I'm dancing on the edge, where I need to establish guardrails? It was great a couple of weeks ago. We did this in our dinner group, and we were going back and forth, and it took a little bit. At first, there was a little bit of a struggle because some of the examples that we shared didn't necessarily apply, but as we got further into it, it was really beautiful as guys started to identify, okay, no, I think there is one here that I could establish, and for some of us, we need to step into that conversation with God to make sure that we don't learn a principle that doesn't actually impact our future, but that we actually begin to put God's word into practice. The other thing that I just want to touch base on as we come to the end of this is, And I know for some of you, as we've been walking through this, you've looked at it and you said, okay, I understand what you're saying, but no. No, I'm not going to do it. Or maybe you said, I like the principle of guardrails over here, but not over there. And I don't like that you're even messing with over there, or that you're even talking about this, because I don't want to talk to anybody about this. And I understand when we're talking through a conversation like this, that there are going to be a lot of us. And maybe it's not that we say it out loud. Maybe it's just maybe it's that we look at it and say, yeah, that's good, but then we don't actually do it, which is the same as us saying no. But it can be really easy to go through this and say, I'm not big on restrictions. I don't like this whole idea of limiting myself. I don't like this whole idea of personal standards. And as a result, we end up living our life in exactly the same way. And a big part of that is the fact that our culture, and even inside of us, there's this drive, there's this craving for instant gratification. We want it now. I want it now. I want it now. I want to be financially healthy, but I want that car now. And I understand that everyone tells me that leasing that car is a really bad financial decision, but I want it now. And I understand what it takes to build a healthy relationship, but I want to feel loved now. We have this drive, this craving inside of our culture for instant gratification, where we want it now. This actually isn't something new. This has been a part of human culture since the beginning of the fall. As a matter of fact, as we come together today, we come together on Palm Sunday. And instant gratification was a big part of the story of Palm Sunday. It's very interesting when you read through the story of Palm Sunday, and I know that traditionally we celebrate Palm Sunday, but I believe that Palm Sunday may be one of the saddest stories in all the scriptures. Because as Jesus enters Jerusalem, you see these crowds that are coming to celebrate him, and they're laying down their coats, and they're laying down palms before him, and they're screaming his name, because they think that he's going to overthrow the Roman Empire. His ministry has come to the point, and this crucial point where they finally think, okay, he's going to do what we've been praying for years and years. This is the one. This is the Messiah, the one who's going to overthrow the Roman Empire, and it's finally going to be over, and the oppression is going to end, and we're going to be able to rule over them instead of them ruling over us. But just a short time later, when they see Jesus being held captive by the very Romans that he was supposed to overthrow, they turn on him. Because he didn't provide what he was supposed to provide. He didn't do what he was supposed to do. And in that moment, they couldn't see that God was probably doing his greatest work. But at that moment, God was doing his most magnificent work of saving them. But they couldn't see it because they wanted it now. And God in that moment was working to not just save a nation, but to save a world. And God in that moment was working to not just free them from physical oppression, but to free them from the greater spiritual oppression that they'd lived with their whole lives for generation after generation. Because their craving for now blinded them to what God was doing. And the same thing can happen when it comes to the principle of guardrails in our lives, where our craving for now It blinds us to the reality that God is not establishing these guardrails to rob from us, but he's establishing these guardrails because he has something incredibly beautiful that he is preparing us for. But guardrails require you to see past the moment and to trust God that he has what's best in store for you in the future. To step away from the lie of instant gratification and all of the lies that come with that. Because when you get into this idea of guardrails, as soon as you start to establish guardrails, the first thing that you're going to be tempted to do is to move it. The first thing, as soon as you establish it, you say, this is where I draw the line. Immediately, what you're going to experience tension. Because there's going to be something inside of you that wants to cross that line. I have to cross that line. I want to cross that line. And there's going to be a lie that comes with it that says this. If you just move it, you won't experience the tension. But it doesn't matter how many times you move it. The tension will always be there. But the lie is, if I just move it a little bit, I won't experience the tension anymore. And so I realize that if I continue building a relationship with this woman, it's going to lead to really bad things. And so I'm going to draw the line that we're not going to, I'm not going to hang out with her. I'm not going to, if she's going to an after work party, I'm not going to that after work party. This is where I draw the line. And there's all this tension because your friends keep saying, oh, what do you mean? Why aren't you going? You experience all this tension and you think in your mind, if I just move it, I'll go to the after parties if there are other people there, but not if it's just me and her. I just won't hang out. And you want to move it because you think, and this is the lie. The lie is if I just move the line a little bit, the tension will go away. It won't. It won't. It won't. When you move the line, it doesn't decrease the tension. Oftentimes it increases the tension because it's a less manageable line to maintain. It's a less manageable line to maintain. And so the tension increases. All that happens when you don't hold the line, when you move that line, all that happens is it weakens your resolve to be able to hold the line in the future. It weakens your resolve. But there's that lie that I'll just move it a little bit and it'll be so much better. No, it doesn't work that way. The other lie is this, that if I just feed this appetite a little bit, it'll be satisfied. If I just feed this appetite a little bit, it'll be satisfied. And I know it's not in my budget. I know it's not in my budget, but if I just need to spend a little bit. If I just spend, that appetite will be satisfied. Listen, don't miss this. Don't miss this. When you feed appetites, they do not decrease. They grow. But we love to tell ourselves this, and we lie to ourselves, and we say things to ourselves like this. It's just this one time. It'll just be this one time, and then I'll have what I need, and I'll be satisfied. I experience this a lot when I'm working with guys who are working through porn, and they say to me, I get into the moment, and they buy into the lie. This is the last time. If I just do it this one time, my appetite will be satisfied, and I'll be good. And we know it's a lie. We know it's a lie. But we do it anyway, and we buy into it. And it can be so easy for that lie of instant gratification, that lie, if I just move it a little, that lie, that this appetite can be satisfied. It's so easy for these lies to destroy this in our life. And so as we come to a close, I want to make sure that we call these out. I want to make sure that we resolve to actively fight against these things in our life. And then we begin to look at it and say, the question is not how close we can get to the edge. The question is, where can I draw the line where it's manageable? Manageable. I have this conversation with couples who are dating a lot, and they come to me and say, Chris, we don't want to sleep together, but it just keeps happening and we don't know what to do. And I say, well, tell me about your guardrails. Like, when does this usually happen? And they'll say, well, it usually happens when we're lying down together watching TV. And I say, okay, yeah, that's going to happen every time. If you try to draw your line there, that's not a manageable line. It's not a manageable line. You have to draw a line at a manageable point. I was having a conversation with a couple about this, and I said, why do you ever have to be alone in a house at all? Why don't you just make the guardrail that you're never going to be alone in a house? And the guy looked at me and said, well, what's the point of dating then? I said, we have some serious conversations here about what relationships are actually about and why you're in a relationship. But you need to, again, it's not about flirting with the edge. Where is it manageable? And I want to encourage you today, and I want to strengthen our resolve not to, to actively fight against these lies in our life and to recognize the beauty of what God is doing in our life through guardrails. To do that, I want to take you to a story. It's found in the book of Daniel. I want to introduce you to an individual named Daniel. This story takes place just about 605 BC. And I'll give you a little bit of background on the story. At this point, Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon, which is modern day, is located in what is just about modern day Iraq. And Nebuchadnezzar at this point in Babylon is getting stronger and stronger and stronger and more powerful, and it's beginning to conquer just about everyone around it. And Nebuchadnezzar is very wise. And so as he's beginning to conquer these surrounding countries and these neighboring countries, one of the things that he does is that rather than going in and just destroying them, he goes in, and after he's conquered them, he takes from them the best and the brightest. And so they go through the royal families and all of those individuals who are educated, and they pick out the best and the brightest, and they take them back to Babylon, and then they begin to indoctrinate them with the gods and the customs and the ideas of Babylon. And they pour into their lives all of this lavishness and this excess in order to be able to win them over. And in that process, Nebuchadnezzar begins to surround himself with the best and the brightest. He also robs from these countries anyone who could in the future possibly lead a revolution. It's a genius move by Nebuchadnezzar. And as you look at the story of Daniel, you see that one of the countries, or one of the places that's captured by Nebuchadnezzar is Jerusalem. And in that process, Daniel gets caught up in this system in Babylon. Listen to how the book of Daniel begins. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. It says, during the third year of King Jehoiakim's reign in Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave him victory over King Jehoiakim of Judah and permitted him to take some of the sacred objects from the temple of God. So Nebuchadnezzar took them back to the land of Babylonia and placed them in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, his chief of staff, to bring to the palace some of the young men of Judah's royal family and other noble families who had been brought to Babylon as captives. Select only strong, healthy, and good-looking men, he said. Make sure they are well-versed in every branch of learning and are gifted with knowledge and good judgment and are suited to serve in the royal palace. Train these young men in the language and literature of Babylon. The king assigned them a daily ration of food and wine from his own kitchens. They were to be trained for 3 years and then would enter the royal service. And so Daniel finds himself in the midst of this system. And everything that he's known has been destroyed and captured. But rather than him just becoming a menial slave, or rather than him being killed, all of a sudden, and it's almost as if he hits the jackpot. I mean, all of a sudden he finds himself at the top of the world. And he finds himself in one of the most beautiful places. And he's not just eating any food. He's eating off of the king's table. This is the best of the best. And when Jerusalem is captured, I'm sure Daniel thinks this is the end. Everything is going to go downhill from here. But then all of a sudden there's this twist and everything looks like it's going uphill. And the future looks very bright, and he's going to have this opportunity. And this is a big part of how Nebuchadnezzar won these people over. Because all of a sudden, they're surrounded by the best of the best and all this opulence and riches. And so Daniel finds himself in this situation. Everything has changed. And now he's being put through this training program. And this training program is designed to make sure that they believe what Nebuchadnezzar believed. So as you continue in the story, you see it beginning to play out. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were four of the young men chosen, all from the tribe of Judah. The chief of staff remained with them, or the chief of staff renamed them with these Babylonian names. One of the first things that they did is they took their Jewish name from them and replaced it with Babylonian names, because they're teaching them, you're a new person now. You're new, right? Now you've become a Babylonian, and this is going to be your culture. This is going to be who you are. It says, but Daniel was determined not to defile himself by eating the food and wine given to them by the king. He asked the chief of staff for permission not to eat these unacceptable foods. And so Daniel finds himself in this system. And as he's in this system, the first thing that happens to him is that they change his name. And it seems that he's okay with that. Okay, you're going to take my name, that's fine. And then they say, okay, now you're going to eat from the king's table. And here's where we see Daniel establish a guardrail. And we don't know why. The story doesn't actually tell us why. It doesn't say that this happened because of the fact. Some people think that it's because the food was sacrificed to idols, and so therefore it wasn't appropriate for him to eat. Some people think it wasn't kosher. There's a lot of speculation about why. The story doesn't feel it's important to tell us why. It just tells us, and I love how Daniel's story starts this way. The entire story of Daniel that you see in this book starts here. Daniel establishes a guardrail. And he said, here's my line. And it could have been really easy for him. It could have been really easy for him to compromise that line. And there's all sorts of lies that we can tell ourselves in these situations. It could have been really easy for Daniel to be able to say, yeah, but look at what God, I mean, God clearly brought me here. God clearly wants this for me. And look at the influence I'm going to be able to have in the future if I just compromise here. But Daniel says, no, this is my line. And so he's been chosen to be a part of this program. And he goes to the individual who runs this program and he says, about the food. What do you think Daniel expected to happen when he went to that person about the food? I think he expected to die. I think, as a matter of fact, when you get later on in the passage, the individual who's in charge of Daniel, he says, I'm afraid to give you permission to do this because if I do it, I'm going to be beheaded. There was a real possibility that Daniel dies. But Daniel says, and he establishes a guardrail. And the amazing thing about it is this. Daniel establishes the guardrail before he knows the end of the story. And we want to be able to figure out the end of the story before we establish the guardrail. And we say to God, you know what, God, I'll put this in place if you can assure me that the story is going to work out well. I'll follow you in this if you can assure me and I can see that the story is going to work out the way that I want it to work out. But Daniel doesn't know the end of the story. He puts it in place before he knows the end of the story because Daniel knows he can predict the end of the story if he doesn't put it in place. I may not know what will happen to me if I follow God and put this in place, but I can predict what will happen to me if I don't. And one day I'll wake up and I will have walked away from everything that I believe about who God is. And one day I will wake up and I will just be another Babylonian. And I'll lose the relationship that I have with my God. Daniel puts it in place before he knows the end of the story because he knows he can predict what will happen if he doesn't. This is true for us too. The truth is that when you put that guardrail in place, you don't know. And I know some of you are thinking, man, if I put that guardrail in place, my relationship is going to end. You don't know the end of the story. But if we don't, we can predict the end of the story. Because if we continue to flirt with the edge, you will fall over. And so Daniel says, this is it. This is it. This is where I end. We're not going to eat this food. I mean, just imagine with me for a second. For those of you who are dating or married, if you walk in and your spouse, your boyfriend, or your girlfriend has made you dinner, and you walk in and say to them, "I'm not going to eat that food," there's an 80% chance that you die. And Daniel's going to do this to the king? I mean, who is this punk kid? What, you're too good for the king's food? Listen to how the story continues. It goes on in verse 9. It says, "Now God had given the chief of staff both respect and affection for Daniel." Don't miss this. You have no idea what God is doing behind the scenes when you follow him in putting these guardrails in place in your life. You have no idea. And make sure you read this passage the way that it's actually written, because I think a lot of us read this passage and we read it that Daniel had earned the chief of staff's respect and affection. That's not what it says. In this moment, God is working behind the scenes. You have no idea. And when you begin to establish these guardrails and you begin to trust God in this way and follow God in this way, you are partnering with him and where he's taking you and who he's helping you to become. You're no longer working against one another. You're working together. And you have no idea what God's doing behind the scenes. I remember when we first planted this church, my brother-in-law and I were having an interesting conversation because he was pouring into our community here, and he wanted to be a part of community and wanted to build into people's lives. He was about to have his first child. He wanted to be a great dad, but he also worked for an accounting firm that made it impossible for him to be able to do that. And he was expected to show up at 7 o'clock, and he was basically there until 7, 8, 9 o'clock every night. And that was his life. And he looked at what was happening at work, and he looked at his life, and he looked at his newly born daughter, and he said, "I can't do this. And there's no way I'm going to be able to be who God's called me to be if I keep living this way." And so he decided to establish a guardrail. If you remember all the conversations that we had leading up to it, and he was so nervous. And he walked into his boss's office, and he said, "Listen, I can guarantee you that I will work harder than anyone else in this team. I will be here at 5 o'clock every morning. I will be here before anyone else gets here. But I'm going home at 6 every day." And he expected to come home without a job. He really did. We were preparing for it. He expected to come home without a job. You don't do that when you do what he did. He said that to his boss, and his boss leaned back in his chair and he looked at him and said, "Okay, we'll move our team meetings to 7 a.m. My brother-in-law said he couldn't speak. All of his pre-prepared speeches had to do with him getting fired. He didn't know what to say. It wasn't for some time, it wasn't until some time later that his boss actually came to him and said, "You know, I'd been in the midst of some conversations with my wife recently when we had that conversation. And I needed to make the change that you were asking me to make. And so when you did that, it gave me the ability to begin making the changes I needed to make in my life too. And the best part was I got to blame it on you." You have no idea how God is working behind the scenes. You don't. Listen to how the story continues. As Daniel comes to him with this request, The individual who oversees them is very nervous. It says, but he responded, I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has ordered that you eat this food and wine. If you become pale and thin compared to the other youths your age, I'm afraid the king will have me beheaded. Daniel spoke with the attendant who had been appointed by the chief of staff to look after Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Please test us for 10 days on a diet of vegetables and water, Daniel said. At the end of the 10 days, see how we look compared to the other young men. And so they put this plan in place. Listen to the end of the story. It says, when the training period ordered by the king was completed, the chief of staff brought all the young men to King Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and no one impressed him as much as Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the royal service. This wasn't just after the 10 days. This was, remember, the training period was 3 years, which I think might be the most crazy part of this story, is that Daniel had to eat only vegetables for 3 years. That's pretty awful if you ask me personally. I know some of you are into that kind of thing. But they said, whenever the king consulted them in any matter requiring wisdom and balanced judgment, he found them 10 times more capable than any of the magicians and enchanters in his entire kingdom. You have no idea what God's doing behind the scenes. And guardrails are not just there to protect us. They are there to direct us. I love that the book of Daniel starts with a guardrail, and this guardrail changes the rest of Daniel's life. And as you read through the book of Daniel, Daniel has unprecedented influence in Babylon. Unprecedented influence, and God uses him in remarkably powerful ways. But that direction began with a guardrail. And Daniel said, this is my line. God is stepping into your life and mine. And remember that, remember our memory verse. It's at the top of our program. What is it that's driving this? Is that we would make the most of every opportunity. God's stepping into our lives, and as our Father, he's calling to us, come here. Let me guide and direct and protect you. Let me make sure that you can make the most of every opportunity. That you can live your story inside of my story as best as you possibly can. But you have to resolve to fight against those lies of instant gratification. And just this one time, those lies, and I'll just move it a little bit. You have to resolve to fight against that. And as Daniel did in this passage, to make up your mind, say, no, this is where my line is. And in your relationship with God, because I know some of you still, there's that thing inside of us. There's that voice inside of us that just rebels against that whole idea. But in your mind, to begin to work, to remind yourself of the words of David in Psalm 119, your instructions are more valuable to me than millions in gold and silver. To begin to change the way that we think, to change the way that we interact with this, to understand that guardrails are not something that we should be afraid of or hesitant of. We should wrap our arms around them and thank God that he cares enough about us to help us to establish them. To kill that voice inside of us that tells us that they're restricting us. And as David, to embrace them and cherish them. Because this is what's going to make it possible for me to look back in the future and to see a life of purpose and meaning and beauty and love instead of a life that's filled with regrets. And to understand the beauty of how God is loving you in this. May we become people who embrace God's instruction, who cherish it, who love the guardrails that he's calling us to establish in your life and mine. Will you pray with me? Father, I pray that as we come to the end of this series, I pray that you would allow us to be able to see the truth, that you would allow us to be able to see past those lies that have been so much a part of our life, that we'll be able to satisfy that appetite with just one more, or if I just move it a little bit, or it'll just be better if I could have it now. I pray that we'd be able to see past those lies. I pray that we would begin to grow up in the way that we look at instruction, to not run from it or rebel in it, but to begin to cherish it, to understand that this is an unbelievable display of your love. And that we would embrace what you're doing in our lives, that we would resolve, that we would make up our mind that, no, this is where I'm going to draw the line. And I pray for every person here that as a result, that they would be able to live what we see in your word, that they would be able to make the most of every opportunity for which they were created within your story. In Jesus' name, amen.